A few thoughts before the sermon this morning includes the fact that the youth mission trip leaves this afternoon, along with Micah and Robin, as they prepare to go and not only chaperone, but also lead the worship of that time. By the way, a prayer team is in place, led by Vic Hallback, to pray for the pastor nominating committee as well. So that's happening, and they met this morning to introduce themselves to one another, make sure everybody knew each other, and to have prayer. So we're glad for that. A word about surveys. Fill them in. Send them back. Let the surveyors know what you have, what your thoughts are. They want to hear from you. But remember, as you do, that everybody gets their say, though they may not get their way. If you are in the minority, it would be unfair to discount the majority. So don't feel like you haven't been heard. Just know that you were outvoted. And that's okay, too, to be outvoted. There's nothing wrong with that. And the next thing I'd like to share is this. Brace yourself for change. If there's anything I've learned in my previous 7 transitional roles, it is this. Every church goes through some change during and after a transition. Every church. A third thought is this. Don't jump ship early unless you just have to. We need you, especially right now. If you need to change churches after the transition, so be it. Even then it will be sad. But it's a better time to make a change after the dust settles and you determine whether this is the right place for you. Next, introduce yourselves to me and Dina again. We had a delightful time with the Joy Club this week. In fact, we went home with some pretty good prizes. So thank you for that. We look forward to meeting more and more of you, but it will help us a whole lot if you would begin every conversation with, "Hi, I'm blank." Now don't call yourself blank, just fill in your name and that'll be fine. And speaking of Dina, she's gone again this weekend. We are part of the sandwich generation. People older than us and younger than us still need us. So she hates it when she has to be gone on a weekend, but that's the reality. People, right now Dina is in Phoenix helping our daughter prepare for a cross-country move. So thank you for remembering her in your prayers and that family. Now I'll read from 1 John 1 as you listen. Please stand for the reading of the word. I'll read and you listen, beginning with 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have, and here's our key word for today, fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Verse 5, John says, "This is the message we've heard from Him and declare to you, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live without the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And then verse 9, one of the early memory verses for almost any Christian. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Thank you. Please be seated. This is a quarter. If you've ever used one, held one, or even seen one, then you already have a good idea of what we'll talk about today. I'll explain the quarter connection in a few minutes. Our series for the next several weeks is Spiritual Health Habits. And our topic for today is fellowship. That's a word used in various ways in our culture. Fellowship can refer to an academic scholarship, a government grant, or a stage of medical training. Fellowship is also part of the title of the first installment of a famous trilogy of books and movies, The Fellowship of the Ring. And fellowship for Christians refers to our common bond in Christ. Fellowship is basically two or more fellows in one ship. In this case, it's the ship of salvation through faith in Christ. The quarter provides a great illustration for fellowship, and I'm not the first to use a coin to illustrate spiritual truth. Jesus did it a long time ago. The incident is recorded in Matthew chapter 22. When some enemies tried to trap him with a political question, Jesus turned it into a spiritual lesson. They said, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And Jesus took a coin and said, "Whose image is on this coin?" They said, "Caesar's." So he replied, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Jesus illustrated with that simple common coin the likeness, loyalty, and lordship that we ought to have. The denarius Jesus had and the quarters we have illustrate three significant truths about fellowship: the image we bear, the image we share, and the image we declare. First, the image we bear. The word in Matthew 22 translated image is the word icon. In the Greek, it's E-I-K-O-N. The word was imported from ancient Greece straight into our culture. And the word icon refers to a picture, a likeness, or an image. The coin that Jesus held bore the image of Caesar, and that therefore the coin ultimately belongs to Caesar, is Jesus' point. In the same way, since human beings bear the image of God, human beings ultimately belong to God. The first book of the Bible tells us that when God created mankind, He placed His image on them. Every human being still bears the image of God, according to the book of James, but the fall of man has marred that image in every area of life beyond repair on our own. And that's why Jesus came, to restore the image that was lost when humanity fell from God's grace. Romans 8:29 says, "Those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." The likeness of Christ is the destiny of every Christian, which we usually pronounce Christian. The likeness of Christ is the destiny of every Christian. The Lord plans to populate heaven later, and He plans to significantly populate earth now with people who share in Jesus' beliefs and values and character. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, "Just as we have borne the image of the earthly one, so shall we bear the image of the one from heaven." God will finish in the next life what He started in this life. He's going to make us look like the one from heaven, Jesus, in terms of His beliefs, His values, and His character. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory." There's our word image again. We're being transformed into His image. And there is another key word in that passage. We're being transformed. That's from the Greek word metamorphosis. We use that word to describe what happens when a caterpillar changes into a butterfly. The reality on the inside makes its way for full display on the outside. Let me illustrate. Anyone who had kids in the 90s or grandkids, or anyone who was a kid in the 90s, will remember the Mighty Morphin Power Rangers. The TV show debuted in August of 1993. The show spawned action figures, a movie, and remakes as early as 2017. The premise of the Power Rangers is that ordinary people in challenging circumstances were transformed into the Mighty Morphin Power Rangers, who could display supernatural powers. They were turned inside out. They were morphed. They were metamorphosized. That's not a bad description of what happens to Christians. Ordinary-looking people are able to live in extraordinary ways as they are transformed, metamorphosized into the image of Christ. The reality on the inside makes its way for full display on the outside. And Christians who are metamorphosized display supernatural power among the challenges of life. 2 Corinthians 3:18 describes a progressive change. It's unlike the coins that are stamped and once with swift action, but imprinting the image of God upon a human being is a process. We grow in the likeness of Christ until we get to heaven. And that growth is described in Colossians 3:10. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So we are renewed in knowledge. We experience ongoing renewal through knowledge. Knowledge does not guarantee change, but change cannot occur without knowledge. The more you know of Him, the more you'll grow in Him, and the more you'll show of Him. The more you know, the more you'll grow, the more you show. That's why one of the vital spiritual health habits that we've already talked about is Bible time. That's where you learn more about the Lord and His will and His ways and His perspective on life. I hope you have a Bible time plan. And as I said a few weeks ago, if you have one, work it. If you don't have one and you want to join with us, that's fine. You can catch up, or you can just join in chapter 12 tomorrow of the book of Proverbs. Now, as the U.S. Mint makes coins, and so does the Lord. We are coined to be like Christ. We are minted to be like the Master. We are stamped to be like the Savior. And that's the image we bear. Now, let's talk about the image we share. That image is impressed upon a coin, and the word coin comes from the Greek word koinos, K-O-I-N-O-S, which we also brought into our language as C-O-I-N, a coin. The word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. The idea is that we share common traits, common beliefs, common values. We are coined alike. We have koinonia. We have fellowship with one another. We share the image of God. We do so in concentric circles. Concentric means the same center of different circles, beginning with the global circle. Jude calls this fellowship in his letter the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. Christians may disagree on various finer points of doctrine, but we share a common faith in the basics with Christians all around the globe and all through history, for that matter. Many of those basics are stated in the Apostles' Creed, which we recite each Sunday in the first service, and that creed has been around for centuries. It has been used by a variety of denominations and churches. When we affirm those beliefs, we're affirming our common bond, our likeness, our fellowship with all true Christians. That's the first circle, the global circle of fellowship. The next circle is what I would call the conference circle of fellowship. From time to time, Christians gather at a conference that is beyond the scope of their local church or even beyond the scope of their denomination. For instance, there's a conference in Atlanta in October called Catalyst. And people attend from many churches and denominations that conference. Also an example, I attended the Moody Pastors Conference when we lived near Chicagoland. And there were many pastors from many places in America and around the world from many different denominations. When it was a big deal, I attended the Promise Keepers Conferences as well. In fact, I attended the Promise Keepers Conference that was held on the National Mall in Washington, D.C. I was there with about 800,000 of my closest friends. They were not all from the same church. They were even not all from the same denomination, but they worshiped the same God. They believed the same Bible. They looked forward to the same heavenly home. We had many differences, but we set aside those differences in order to focus on our common ground. It was the conference level of fellowship. So there's the global level of fellowship, the conference level of fellowship, and I'm going to have to get some water because my voice just went bad. I'm back. There's the global level of fellowship, the conference level of fellowship. There's also the denominational level of fellowship. That's a group of like-minded churches committed to the same beliefs and values and practices. This church is a member of a denominational level of fellowship. It's known as the Evangelical Covenant Order of Presbyterians, ECO for short. There are over 380 ECO churches with an average of over 300 members in each church. That's a lot of people. You will not become acquainted with all those people. You will not know all those people, but you are connected with those people through your denominational ties. So there's the global level of fellowship, the conference level of fellowship, the denominational level of fellowship. There's also the local church circle of fellowship. This is the fellowship circle we experience week after week. This is the answer to the question, where do you go to church? This is where we most often go to worship and to serve and to grow. This is your weekly spiritual family reunion. Beyond the local church circle is the worship service circle. Lots of churches have multiple services, usually for one of two reasons. Either they can't fit everybody into one room at one time, or they have two different styles of service so that people can worship in their heart language. And remember this, style preferences are not better or worse, they're just different. That's right. Let me illustrate the worship service level of fellowship. When our son and daughter-in-law lived in San Diego, he was a Marine, which was near San Diego. When our son-in-law, daughter-in-law lived there, they attended a church called North Coast Church. This church had seven locations. And the main location had four auditoriums. They offered six service times, and they offered 10 service styles. The people who attend what they call North Coast Live are more likely to know one another than they are to know the people who attend the Edge service or the Gospel service or the Traditions service. All four services that I just named met on the same campus at the same time, and some of them were repeated at other times as well. Last time I counted, with all their campuses and rooms and times, that church had 33 worship service options. 33! And that's just one church. Now, it's a mega church. Not every church will need to be or will want to be like that church, but they were that way. Most churches have more than one service, to accommodate more than one style of worship. Most churches that have more than one service just have two, as does this one. But the church I just named illustrates the worship service circle of fellowship. You will likely feel closer to the people in the worship service that you attend than you do in the other worship service. And that's okay. When we visited North Coast Church, my wife and I, we walked past lots of people on the plaza whom our son and daughter-in-law did not know at all. It was like being in a public place among strangers. And the reason is, it was a public place among strangers. That's what it was. So don't feel guilty that you do not know all the people in your church. Just be grateful that you know some of the people in your church. That's a legitimate level of fellowship. May I be frank with you? May I be frank with you? Do I say yes? Thank you. The only way to guarantee that you know everyone in your church is to cap growth at about 150. That's not a very good option, is it? We shouldn't really put a ceiling on growth. May I be frank with you again? Thank you. A person whose goal is to know everyone in their church is, frankly, limiting the size and growth and health and services and outreach of their church. We need to be realistic about the worship service circle of fellowship. Now, there's another circle of fellowship, and that is the small group, the class, or the small group circle of fellowship. A worship service might involve dozens or even hundreds of people. A class or group is more likely to involve a smaller number of people. That's fine, because in a smaller group setting, you get to know one another better. Their families and jobs, their personalities and passions, their ups and downs, joys and sorrows, strengths and struggles, victories and defeats, wins and losses. You can more effectively encourage one another, celebrate with one another, commiserate with one another, pray for one another. You can fulfill the one another commands more effectively from a small group setting. Scripture commands that we do just that, and we share with others. And you can share with others in a small group setting, especially if they're in the same stage of life as you are. A small group setting will take you and your spiritual life from good to great. You can survive without it, but you can't survive as well without it. That's why at MPC we encourage small group involvement. You can use the connection card to sign up for a small group or to sign up just to know about small groups. There's no cost or no obligation to express an interest in small groups. So that's a circle of fellowship, the class or small group level of fellowship. Can I talk about one more? Thank you. That's the speed dial circle of fellowship. Those are the people that you would have on your speed dial or on whose speed dial you might be. Those are the people you might call or might call you in case of a crisis at 3 a.m. I've shared things with my speed dial circle that I've shared with few others. I trust them. They trust me. We confide in each other. We can burden each other with what's on our minds and on our hearts. We can be totally unguarded with full confidence of confidentiality, acceptance, openness, honesty, sympathy, and love. We are truly a band of brothers in that speed dial circle of fellowship. Now, no one can have hundreds of friends like that, or even dozens. 3 to 5, maybe 7 to 9. Anything more than that is probably going to be more than the average human being can manage. It takes time, energy, and commitment to maintain such relationships. So, in addition to your family members, do you have a speed dial circle? Do you have someone on your speed dial, or are you on someone's speed dial? May I be frank with you? Thank you. Lots of people expect the lead pastor to be their one of their speed dial buddies. Maybe that'll happen with you. Maybe not. I can guarantee you this. Pastor types cannot be a speed dial buddy to everyone in the church, especially a church of significant size and continuing growth. Pastor types may have a capacity for relationships beyond the average bear. That's one reason they became pastors. But there's a limit to what they can do as well. Your incoming lead pastor cannot be on call for everyone all the time. And this church already understands that. That's one of the reasons that the staff structure is what it is, so that they can call on people when they need to. Your incoming pastor can't be on call for everyone all the time. Even Jesus had his inner circle of Peter, James, and John. Surely he didn't love those three more than he loved everyone else, but in his humanness, Jesus had a limited capacity for relationships as well. So those are the circles of fellowship. Appreciate the global, the conference, and the denominational circle of fellowship, and be involved with them from time to time. Appreciate the local church, the worship service, and the small group level of fellowship, and be involved with them from week to week. Appreciate the speed dial circle of fellowship, and be available to them all the time. Remember, Jesus is at the center of it all. He is the center of the concentric circles of fellowship. He is what draws us together. He is the common denominator. He is the tie that binds. I mean, after all, we are from different ages and stages of life. We're from different careers and professions. We're from different areas of town. But we are drawn together by the common bond that we have in Christ. The image we bear and the image we share are like that. Next, the image we declare. Let's look again at the common quarter. Now this, as you see on the screen, is a sample of the most successful numismatic program in history. By the way, a numismatist is not someone who puts you in a trance-like state. A numismatist is a specialist in coins. I didn't know this till preparing for this message, but there are 24,000 registered members of the American Numismatic Association. So if you're not a coin collector, you're missing out. There are 24,000 members. They have their headquarters in Colorado Springs, Colorado. They probably have pennies, nickels, and dimes there as well, but they have their headquarters in that city. Now back to quarterbacks. Each quarter is alike in many ways, but each quarter is distinct in other ways, especially since 1999. From 1999 to 2008, the U.S. Mint ran the state quarters program. It issued quarters with a state symbol on the back. Each of those quarters is alike in some ways and unique or different from other quarters in other ways. The Lord uses your differences, your uniqueness, to reach people that others would never even meet, much less reach, and to serve in ways that are appropriate for you, but not maybe not appropriate for the person across from you, behind you, before you. There's another way that Christians are like quarters. They have greater impact together. One quarter weighs about 6 grams. That is 2/10 of an ounce. No wonder you don't notice a quarter in your pocket. But if you had a roll of quarters in your pocket, or a bag of quarters in your hand, or a truckload of quarters on your driveway, you'd notice. The more change you have, a pocket full, a roll full, a bag full, a truck full, the more change you have, the more noticeable it is. The more change you have, the more difference you can make. Because this is not really about change in our pockets. It is change in our lives, change in our church, change in our world. We can make bigger change if we work together. One quarter alone weighs very little, but dozens of quarters or hundreds of them or thousands of them can make a lot of change. Each quarter alone can have some impact, but all the quarters together have a greater impact than when they are taken alone. So think of yourself as a quarterback, not in the football sense, but in the faith sense. Think in terms of investing your quarter back into the believers around you so you can enrich them. Think in terms of investing your quarter back in the world around you so that they can come to know, as you know, the light and life and love of the Lord. The image we bear tells us we can experience change in our lives. The image we share tells us we can enjoy change in our church. And the image we declare tells us we can encourage change in our world. The image we bear, share, and declare reminds us to be devoted to fellowship in the family of God. I hope you can say, I am changed because of the Lord's work in me. I hope you can say, we make change because of the Lord's work through us. I want to reflect the change the Lord has made in me. I want to produce the change the Lord envisions through me, through us. That's the result of the spiritual health habit of fellowship. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the spiritual health habit of fellowship. We pray, O God, that we can indeed make the most of this opportunity to be two or more fellows in one ship. Thank you for the image we bear, for the image we share, and the image we can declare. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.